Amen. We have been so blessed to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ clearly preached before us this morning. Very, very thankful. I shared with you at the beginning that the Lord would bless out of Zion. There it is. That's what it looks like. That's what it feels like. That's what it tastes like. We had the privilege of joining Brother Jay the other night to hear Brother Ravi Zacharias in Gainesville, and it was wonderful to see thousands of our university students under the influence of his sweet voice. But I will tell you, if I had a vote, I would vote for them to have heard what we heard this morning. And it was very noble. It was incredible what Brother Zacharias has done, and I've listened to him, listened to hundreds of his radio broadcasts, read a half a dozen of his volumes, but I have never heard him speak as sweetly to my soul as we heard this morning. Thank the Lord. The last time I had the privilege of speaking to you was a couple of Sundays ago, and we spoke on the call of Abraham, the inception of Abraham, in Abraham's experience, the beginning of his experience with God. We know that the experience of God with his people began before the world even was. But as far as Abraham's experience with God, the last time that we spoke about the inception of Abraham's experience with God from the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis. Brother Jay alluded to it this morning when God called him out of the land of Mesopotamia, Ur of the Chaldees, ancient, ancient Babylon, the hotbed of heathen idolatry. There were four epic moments in the life of Abraham. There were four epic times in the life of Abraham where God came to him in an unusual, very vivid, intense way. Amazing. And I've referred to them consistently over the years in the course of my ministry. This is one of those in Genesis 15, by the way, if you want to turn there. Genesis 15, this is one of those moments where God visits Abraham in a very intense, personal, vivid way that will change the face of Abraham again. God constantly comes to us in the sanctifying influence of the Spirit of God. God constantly visits us, and with every sweet visitation, there is a change. There's a chisel on our soul, on our character, who we are. And we have some epic moments. Sometimes God visits us subliminally. We almost don't even apprehend that he's been there, and it's only after we've gotten the lesson that we know, oh, the Lord was here. He's taught. But then there are some times in our life we know who we've just done business with, right? The Lord has visited you, no doubt, in a very vivid, intense way. And we will learn. Here Abraham is taught by this experience with God. Here Abraham will learn what the foundation of his relationship with the Lord is. What is at the base of his relationship? We saw, of course, that the beginning of God's relationship with Abraham, Abraham's experience, wasn't, as Brother Jay pointed out, wasn't that Abraham was seeking God. Abraham was not seeking God. He was seeking the pagan gods of his forefathers. But God sought him. So, what is the basis of our relationship with God? How do we stand before God? Okay, so God gives us a kickstart, but how do we continue with God? Is it up to us? Is it based on our faithfulness? You know, I know a lot of folks that believe that God kind of kickstarts us in salvation, and once he gives us that kickstart in regeneration, then we kind of have to, let's see. Let's read Genesis chapter 15. What is the basis? What's the foundation of our relationship with the Lord? Verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, or Abraham. I'm going to say Abraham. We saw last time Abraham's the same one. He says, "Fear not, after these things, fear not, Abram, I'm thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." It was good for Abraham to hear that. The context is Abraham has just come out of battle with five kings. The head of a tribe, a tribal chieftain, in chapter 14, he's just taken on the kings of five nations. That's pretty intimidating. And no doubt there is some residual fear because God addresses it here with Abraham. You know, it's one thing to fight somebody at school. I'm ashamed to admit this. I had a couple of those when I was in high school. Your pastor's confessing. I scrapped a couple of times. And I was fortunate, thank the Lord, to come out on, I guess it was the right end back then. It seemed like the right end. But, you know, I remember after one of those little scrapes that I had, and I had done pretty well for myself, a few hours after that, I got to thinking, you know, that fella's got brothers. I did all right with him, but he has, and I got a little afraid, but things worked out, and I repented, went into the ministry. So Abraham has some residual fear, concerned that there's going to be a counterattack. And by the way, back then, if you were going to get in the war business, the way you made a living was you took the spoils of war, whoever you defeated. You remember Abraham didn't keep anything. And the Lord tells Abraham, listen, you are mine. I sought you. I called you out of the land of Babylon. So don't be afraid because I'm your shield and whatever you need, I'm going to give it to you. I will be your shield and thy exceeding great reward. I don't care how little of this world's substance you have. If you have a covenant relationship with God, you have an exceeding great reward. It's a greater bank account than anyone in Baker County possesses, I promise. Abram says, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Abraham, don't worry. Abraham had a little reason to worry. Sarah's getting around 90 years of age. I mean, that's cause for concern. I understand his concern. Lord, are we doing it a different way? I don't have a child. You said, don't worry, but I still go childless. You made me a promise previously that in me and my seed, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed, but there's nothing. I'm still childless, and I'm an old man. What's going on, God? Sometimes our circumstances do not match up with our expectations, and we doubt God. And that's what Abraham has done here. And God just carries him out on a beautiful, clear night out in the country, and he says, look up in the heavens, see the stars? He said, your seed's going to be like those stars. And they were. And here, verse 6, it says, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it unto him for righteousness. He believed in the Lord. That's a powerful statement. I want to say this very quickly. Let me reference Romans chapter 4 and Galatians chapter 3 very quickly. Paul says this. This is the way Paul says it, and it's right. Here, Moses records, Abraham believed in the Lord. Paul carries it one step further. I want you to notice the way Paul says it in two places, Romans 4, Galatians 3. Notice this very carefully. Paul says that Abraham believed God. There's a difference. Let me say this. There's a difference in believing in God and a difference in believing what God has said. There are a lot of us. There are many people that believe in God, but functionally, whenever the rubber hits the road, we're not necessarily believing God in what he says. My heart would not fail me at times for fear if I always believed the God that I believe in. Have you ever had that experience in life? You just feel like your circumstances are going to overwhelm you. There's no way around this. I don't have an answer for this. There is no answer for this. We're not going to make it past that. Let me tell you, that is not believing God. God said, listen, Abraham, I'm your shield. You're not ultimately going to be destroyed. You say, but you didn't get the doctor report that I got the other day. Let me say this. God designed and created your body. I believe he can take care of it. It's his. God help us to believe God. Not just, but let me tell you this. James tells us that devils, that they believe in God. The devils, they believe and tremble. But they don't apply the word of God to their existence. Amen? We need to do better than the devil. We need to believe God and move forward on his word. Okay, the basis of the relationship. And so he asked a fair question. Verse 7, the Lord said, I'm the Lord, brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldeans. I've brought you out to give thee this land. I'm going to give you a sea. I'm going to give you children. And I'm going to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I'm going to, how can I know it? What's the basis? And, that's ultimately where we want to get to this morning very quickly. How do you know that God is going to take care of you? How do you know that you're going to have all the benefits of this exclusive God that Brother Jay is talking about? Who is God all by himself, that spoke the worlds into existence, that holds this earth in the palm of his hand, that the angelic host bows before his glorious throne and does his bidding will. How can we know that we're going to be blessed by that God? And so the Lord says this. Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, turtle dove, a young pigeon. And he took them all these and divided them in the midst and laid each one against another. But the birds he divided not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. Let me say this. That may not make sense to you. There are three large animals and a couple of birds. He said, I want you to go get these three animals. These four quadrupeds, I want you to get a ram, a lamb, a sheep, a goat. I want you to get them, and I want you to get these two birds. Abraham knew exactly what was going on. He receives no additional direction. Abraham knows exactly what to do. He divides the large animals in half. He splits them in half. He lays one part of the ram on one side, one part of the ram on the other side, one part of the goat on one side, and there's a path large enough for him to walk through. So what does that mean? What's the significance of that? Let me say this. This was a ritual that went on in ancient days. Listen, whenever we want to make a covenant today, when we want to make a pact, an agreement, when we hold those weddings, they're going to be covenants. They're going to be agreements. And all of the parties that are involved, they are going to sign a document. Not only are they going to publicly say, I do, I will in the service, I hope they do. Not only are they going to say that, but they will sign a document, a legal document, and affix their signature to it. It's a covenant document. It's an agreement. And I will sign it, and we will find two noble witnesses who will affix their signature to it, and we have just legally arranged that relationship into a covenant relationship. Well, God is entering in, as we're going to see here, God is entering into a legal arrangement. He's entering into a legal covenant with Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to solemnize our relationship. I'm going to guarantee our relationship through a covenant. You won't have to worry whether I'm going to be your God or not. You won't have to wonder whether I'm going to bless you. You won't have to wonder whether I'm going to give you the blessing of children, the blessing of property, the blessing of this land. I'm going to validate it. I'm going to make an arrangement for it in the form of this covenant relationship. But they didn't sign documents then. It was unusual what they did. We'd find it very unusual in the West today what they did. This is the way you made a covenant. The two people entering into the covenant relationship would take animals just as God instructed Abraham, and they would split them down the middle, and then both parties entering the covenant together, either they would go through together, they would walk through the center of where the carcasses of those animals were lying. Both of them would walk through the center, just like down the aisle here, together. Or the lesser in the covenant, the greater may not, but the lesser in the covenant always would. So that if you entered into covenant with the king may stand on the side, and you would walk through and validate your promises to the king, or the king may be willing to walk through with you. Either both parties or the lesser of the parties. And that was the way you signed and sealed your legal agreements in those days. All nations, it was common practice. And then something happens. And let me say this, and the integrity of the sacrifice has to be maintained. And then something happens. The sun's going. Fowls came down upon the carcasses. And if you let the carcasses be destroyed before they're burned, then the covenant's not ratified. The agreement is gone away. Abraham stands there. He wants the promises of God. He wants the blessing of God in his life. We want God's blessing in our life. We want his protection. We want him to be our exceeding great reward. And so we would stand like Abraham. The fowls, the buzzards come, and Abraham drives them away. That's great. That'll work as long as his strength holds out. So I ask you, are you able to maintain your relationship with God? Are you able? Listen to what happens with Abraham. Verse 12, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. And lo and horror of great darkness fell upon him and Abraham. And God said to Abraham, listen, Abraham is paralyzed. I'm going to explain it. Deep sleep, a horror of great darkness falls upon him. I don't know if you've ever experienced this before, but there is something that takes place. Clinically, they're called night terrors. That's the name for them. Clinically, it's not just a nightmare. That's a whole nother horse. It's not just a nightmare. It's called a night terror. They happen to people, and they paralyze people. And you may be somewhat consciously aware of what's going on. If maybe you've experienced one of those before, you're laying there in bed, you can't wake up. You have this fear, this terror that's going over you, and you think, if I just move my hand, I can wake up. But you can't move your hand. Has anybody ever experienced that before? It's horrible. It's an incredible feeling. That's what has come over Abraham right here. He's paralyzed. Sleep has come over him, and great dread and horror. He's having a nightmare, and he can't. Remember, the sacrifice has to be maintained, or the covenant will not be ratified. Abraham has not, as far as we're told here, hasn't even walked through the covenant pieces yet. But notice what God does. And he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger land. And he tells him what's going to happen to his children to go down in Egypt. Essentially, that's what he's saying. And then out in verse 17 for time, very quickly, it says, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, listen to this, behold, a smoking furnace and a smoking furnace passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. So there are the pieces. The covenant is God's relationship. Abraham's relationship with Abraham is at risk because Abraham is paralyzed and can't maintain the covenant relationship right now. And let me say this. You and I are paralyzed when it comes to being the foundation of our relationship with God. You need to follow God. You need to trust God. You need to serve God. You need to believe God. But whenever it comes ultimately to the maintenance of your relationship, the foundation, the basis of your relationship, and the maintenance of your relationship, it has absolutely nothing to do with you. It has to do with the covenant-keeping God. We are not able. We're not able to maintain it. We're not able to keep it on our own. We're asleep at the wheel. You remember that one time, if there was ever a time in the life of Christ that he needed a friend, there was one time. You know when that was? You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, whenever Jesus prayed the same prayer three times, his soul was oppressed inside of him, and he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass." He was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, and if Jesus ever needed a friend, it was then. And he went to the apostles, and you know where those faithful men, what they were doing? They'd all fallen asleep at Jesus' greatest hour of need. Let me tell you, if you think that the relationship between you and God is based on your ability to maintain it and keep it, then you, like Abraham and Peter, James, and John, are asleep at the wheel. Your covenant relationship, the basis of your covenant relationship, is not your faithfulness, it's the faithfulness of God. Now here's what the here is what the here's the symbolism of these pieces of the covenant, and then we're done. When you made a covenant with someone, the splitting of those animals meant this: if I don't keep the covenant, if I don't keep the agreement, whatever it may be, if I don't keep the agreement, then what they were telling each other was, then you have the right to split my body, just like these animals have been split. You have the right to destroy my life, just like we have destroyed the lives of these animals. If I don't walk through and I don't keep and I don't maintain this covenant, you have the right to do to me what's been done to these animals. To have my body cleaved in two, to have my body broken like these animals. Abraham can't keep the covenant. He's paralyzed. So what does God do? God himself comes down. It's in a smoking furnace. You notice that? There's a smoking furnace and a burning lamp. Do you remember? These are the same words. Whenever the children of Israel in the book of Exodus are in their wilderness journey, the word of God tells us that God was a pillar of cloud, a pillar of smoke by day. The presence of God over the children of Israel in their wilderness march, that the Shekinah glory of God, the raw glory of God, come into this world was a pillar of cloud over the camp of Israel by day, and it was a pillar of fire by night. You remember that? That's how they knew God was there. These are the same words. God has appeared on the scene. The covenant will be kept because God comes in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, and he goes between the covenant carcasses. He keeps them. You know, at this point, Abraham knows. Abraham knows. I believe after God shows Abraham those stars, it's going to be the stars of heaven, the sands of the sea. God speaks to him. They do the covenant ritual of that day. I believe at that point, Abraham knows that God is going to keep his word. I believe that. He believed God. You know what Abraham's greatest problem was? Will I keep my word? Listen, I'm not worried about whether God's going to do what he said he's going to do. I'm concerned about whether David's going to do what he's supposed to do. And God comes down and hears the message. Abraham, your relationship with me is not about whether you get it done or not, because I'm going to come take care of it. Abraham, you're not going to keep it. And he doesn't. He didn't keep it then. And Abraham, though he was a great man, an amazing man, he wasn't faithful all the time the rest of his life. As Brother Jay points out, he's going to doubt God and go to Hagar, his handmaid. He doesn't keep the covenant. Abraham had a reason to be afraid about his own faithfulness. But God comes down and his message is, Abraham, you won't be faithful, but I'll be faithful. I'll go between the carcasses. I'll keep the sanctity. But here's the deal. If Abraham's not faithful, according to covenant law, he's going to have to be destroyed. He's going to have to be cleaved in two. The law of God says the soul that sinneth, it must what? Die. And you know what God's pointing to right here? His law is going to be kept. His righteousness is going to be vindicated. What God is pointing to, 2,000 years, this is the gospel being preached right now in Genesis chapter 15. What this is pointing to is there is coming a day in which all of the sins that Abraham's committed, all of the covenant unfaithfulness of David Crawford, all of the covenant faithfulness of all of us is going to be answered for in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. At Calvary's rugged brow, our unfaithfulness is laid on him, and his precious body is cleaved in two. The law is answered. Justice is satisfied. Isaiah says that he is cut out, the Son of God, that he is cut out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. Zechariah 13, God is going to execute justice against the Son of God for us. And he says, awake, O sword, and smite the man that is the shepherd. Smite the man that is my fellow. Smite the shepherd. The Son of God on Calvary is broken because we couldn't keep the covenant. But instead of us being cleaved into, he was. God came down in Genesis 15 and took care of covenant faithfulness between he and Abraham. In John chapter 1, God comes down, the words made flesh and dwelt among us. And for 33 and a half years, he kept covenant faithfulness for you and I. And at the end, he's cleaved in two. He is killed. Lays his life down on Calvary so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. No, Abraham couldn't trust in himself, but he could trust in God. I can't have that's what Paul says in Philippians 3. We're the circumcision. We worship God in spirit and have no confidence in the flesh. We're not counting on our faithfulness. We're counting on the faithfulness of Christ, who was bruised for our iniquities and wounded for our chastisement. The chastisement of our peace was laid on him because we, like sheep, had gone astray. So the inception of your relationship is God goes and gets you, as Brother Jay sweetly preaches, goes and gets you from wherever you're at. And the basis of that, the foundation of that relationship is his faithfulness in keeping it, securing it, and providing for it. That's the best news on the face of the earth. All other gods give you a way to get it done. Isn't that right, Brother Jay? The Eightfold Path of Buddhism. Buddhism tells you how to get it done. They have an eightfold path that you follow. Islam has the five pillars that Muhammad would have you follow. You see, the great gurus of those religions tell you how to have a relationship with God. Jesus is the only one, is the only God who ever came and did it for us. All the others are telling you how you're supposed to do it. But God, the God of the Bible, says, no, you're paralyzed, you're asleep, you can't do it. I'll come do it for you. Not only will I come, I'll send my Son to do it for you. That's the sweetest story I've ever heard. I don't know of anyone any sweeter. And I don't know who wouldn't want to follow and love and worship that God. And so we'll give you the opportunity to do that. You'll have the privilege, because not because of your faithfulness, but because of the faithfulness of Christ. If you desire to serve him in the new and living way, if you want a home with this church, we would be privileged to provide you safety and shelter from the storms of this world, as Christ has given us safety and shelter through him. And we invite you to come while we sing this an appropriate hymn. Number 154, Brother John Anthony, would you come and lead for us? We're going to ask Brother Jay to come and stand with us. Hymn number 154.